So we're reading from Mark chapter 11, and it's verses 1 to 11. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Greetings of Shipley Baptist Church, which is a sister church of yours in many ways, not least because in this current climate and world, we're both key members of the Bradford North Food Bank. And I thank you on behalf of the trustees of the food bank for the work that you do here, along with several other bases in North Bradford, to help those who are struggling in life. And I realise time goes on because I was around when the church reluctantly took the decision to sell the building next door. And here you are now celebrating and rejoicing in getting that building back. So you can see I've been round the block quite some time. But I'm privileged to be part with you of this series you've got of working your way towards the day of resurrection, Easter Day. And as we look at that passage from Mark's Gospel, do you ever really wonder what it might have been like to be part of that crowd that day in Jerusalem? I've an image from when I was a little lad, like some of the kids that were around here at the front. And the image is of standing on a stone wall in a part of Bradford that's now very developed, but then actually was the wall of a farm, and there were sheep in the field behind, in a crowd. My mum had taken me there. I wasn't yet old enough to go to school, but it's one of the first clear memories in my mind. It was after the coronation of our late queen, and she was doing a tour of the country, and she came to Bradford Park Avenue football stadium. It's now a supermarket and all sorts of other stuff. But then it was the proud second team in the city of Bradford. And there the Queen was going to be greeted by all the school children of Bradford. But we who were too young, we could just stand with our little Union Jacks and wave. I really didn't know what was going to happen. I was only a tot, stood on a wall. But suddenly, on this road leading up to Park Avenue, there was a sense of excitement. Something was going to happen. First of all, there was a team of motorcycle outriders from the old West Riding Constabulary. Then the very best police car that Bradford City Police had in those days. Then the black as it was in those days. The black Rolls Royce with the royal standard on. We're all cheering and waving. Everybody shot past in a moment. It was many years before I actually met the Queen face to face and could have a conversation with her. But I somehow have a memory of a lady waving in a car. There was a lot of banter in the crowd. People were asking what would she be wearing, what would be happening. For what was only a fleeting seconds of a passing event, the excitement was palpable. And so I retained that memory. I saw the Queen. Well, did I see the Queen? I waved. Then my mum took me down off the wall and we went back home. The scene in Jerusalem, minus, I suspect, the policemen, the motorcycles and the cars, would have had that similar sort of feeling about it. This wandering preacher who captivated the people of the villages of Galilee was coming to town. We'd heard about him from those fishermen and from the others that he was a wonder worker. How could it be that somebody who'd come out of a carpenter's family was being cheered and lauded and treated as if he was going to be the great redeemer? But he's coming here. He's coming now. Now to the city of Solomon, to the city of David, to the very heart of everything that matters. And he's coming in triumph. There would have been other memories around. We've heard the stories of the Maccabees, how one day we who are enslaved to that power of Rome will be released from our slavery. There were rumors. This is the one. This is what will happen. Rejoice, yes, let's be glad. The occupation is coming to an end. So people wanted to celebrate. They picked the palms off the highway. They threw their cloaks down. That account is full of symbolism. The gospel account takes hold of every possible opportunity to link what happened on that day with events that belong to the prophecies of the past. Where did he start the journey from? From Bethpage, of which the prophets had spoken, a place by tradition, from which the Messiah, the deliverer, would make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The place where the Hasmoneans, in the time of the great freedom fighter Judas Maccabeus, had imagined there would be a general resurrection. The center of Hebrew hope, the place of tradition, where some of the prophets of old were rumored to be buried. And now, he's starting from Bethpage. They held that hope dear in their heart, that there would be a champion, a warrior, who would fire them up, free them from slavery, bring liberation within the terms the peoples themselves wanted. Tyrants to be overthrown. A new political order. Mighty acts, crushing deeds. That's what the memories said. That's what the tradition demanded. How would he come, this great deliverer? Riding on a perfect white warrior horse. With the crowds who would free Jerusalem riding with him. Of course, they only read some parts of their own scriptures, didn't they? We could have read this morning, and I've marked it up in my passage here, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. I don't know how often you read Zechariah. We won't have a test of that today. But hidden away amongst one of the lesser known prophecies is another vision of the different entry into Jerusalem. And it's that entry that comes from Zechariah and Jesus offers. So the domestic servant animal is mounted. No white war charger, but the humble beast of burden. What a contrast. What a sign. Dare I say it, it's almost a clown-like scene. Debunking the image of the great warrior hero. And offering another image. No Mr. Fix-It, to whom everything is easy, but the suffering servant who stands with us in our travails. The excitement in the crowd that day perhaps contained almost that clown-like laugh. See him then, the Nazarene. We've come out for a festival and we get something that's nearer in our minds, a farce. Almost like the circus coming to town. And perhaps in a sense that's true. The Apostle Paul draws us to that elsewhere in his letters, where he talks about us being fools for Christ. Our God sometimes acts in ways that can seem foolish to women and men. But where it matters, it actually holds the deepest and divine truth within it. Of course, we know a lot about clowning. On the surface, it's all for a laugh. But actually, the classic image of the true clown often reveals something of the deep pain of the human condition. Those of us who are old enough remember perhaps films of Laurel and Hardy. A generation younger might remember Mr. Bean. We laugh, but then we stop to pause and think. And we see something else. The travails of the human condition exposed and addressed. We see the inadequacies of the quick fix solutions in our world. One of the strangest passages of the Old Testament is found in 2 Kings 6. And it's one of those kings of the house of Omri. And the city of Jerusalem at that time is being besieged. Then no food can get in. The whole city is under threat. And what does the king do? Apparently he puts on his best festal clothing and walks the city ramparts to give the people confidence. But then he comes across two women. You may have read this story and wondered about it. And they plead with the king. One of them says, "We've been working out how to feed ourselves, and we came to the dreadful decision that we would kill our children and eat their flesh. And I killed my child and we ate the flesh, and now this woman with whom I had the pact will not kill her child." And the king was so heartbroken that it says in Scripture, 2 Kings 6, 24 to 31, the king rent open his festal gowns, and beneath he was wearing sackcloth and ashes. The pain of his people he carried round the city wall of Jerusalem. So we ask ourselves, as we think about the events of Mark 11, what sort of king is being offered to us? What sort of kingdom is being proclaimed? And the cheering crowd certainly doesn't always hear it. Sometimes we want the quick fix. Sometimes we want the circuses. Some years ago now, just after the old Soviet Union collapsed, I had the privilege of going to some meetings in Moscow in the Central Baptist Church. I was to bring greetings from the Baptists of Europe. How you do that, I don't know. But anyway, the church was packed full, and I was sat near some of the other dignitaries. I was sat actually on one side next to the then newly appointed Secretary for Religious Affairs. He was an old card-carrying communist. He'd persecuted Baptists. He'd been a real pain in the neck. But tonight he was there on behalf of the collapsing Soviet Empire, apparently to bring greetings. And my translator friend, Pavel, turned to me and said, "You know all about him, don't you?" I said, "No, I've not a clue." He said he's been a nasty piece of work to believers over the past 15 years. Well, he, on behalf of the emerging Russian government, got up to bring greetings. And instead of saying, as he would have said for most of his life, "Fellow communists," he said, "Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, I bring you the greetings of your government." He'd been appointed, he was an older man now, he'd been appointed in the time of Khrushchev. And you remember that Khrushchev had said of the Christians in the old Soviet Union that he would see the last of them gone. One of the things I enjoyed doing on that first visit to Moscow was going to the graveyard where Khrushchev is buried. And after this man had brought his greetings, we had the choir of the St. Petersburg Central Baptist Church, one of the largest Baptist churches then in Russia, who burst into a rendering of the Hallelujah Chorus. And we all stood, and this old guard communist stood. "The principalities and powers of this world, we are assured on this passage, are doomed to collapse and failure. The white chargers will never win. Jesus who entered Jerusalem on the donkey, Jesus who entered as the servant, will in the end triumph." And I've never felt that as strongly as I did that night in Moscow Central Baptist Church. Of course, it doesn't mean that there aren't all sorts of skirmishes on the way. And our friends in Russia, the most recent president of the Russian Baptist, having criticized Putin for going to war in Ukraine, had to be smuggled out of the country late at night before the FSB got to him. And he and his family are now living safely with our German Baptist sisters and brothers. But this is the message of Mark 11. Whatever you'd thought about how the kingdom of God will triumph in the world, until you've understood the events of Palm Sunday, you will get the answer wrong. There is Jerusalem, that city where from outside the walls, there is that phrase, Jesus wept over the city, for he knew it had the wrong values and the wrong vision. In our prayer of thanksgiving for the bread and wine, I shall use that phrase. Because we need to keep hearing it. There is a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but it is an entry on God's terms, not ours. And we who cheer one day need to beware of what happened later in the week, when that same crowd chanted, crucify him, crucify him. Because the vision of God was not understood by the people. They longed for something else. So as you journey on these weeks through to the triumphs of Easter Day, hold that fast in your heart. Be sure for yourselves which vision you are looking at. Can you understand and hold fast the servant vision, the suffering vision which Christ offers us? And if today, if when you reach Palm Sunday, you say Hosanna, you sing Hosanna as we have sung, hold fast to the reality that many will later shout, crucify, crucify. For the vision of God is not always understandable to us. Sometimes it looks like total foolishness. But, the kingdoms of this world will come to an end. And at the end, the glory and majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ will triumph not only in our hearts, but in his world. Amen.